I hope everybody's Thanksgiving was enjoyable. Like I said, we're happy to have Tina's side of the family up. It's a shame because of distance that Grandma and Grandpa get to see their grandkids maybe once a year. It's just logistically how it happens. Until we come up with a quicker way to travel, that's probably going to be the case. Or maybe we come up with a transporter like Star Trek or something. I don't know. It would be nice to have, that's for sure. Thanksgiving is one of those events in our yearly or our annual trek that is full of aromas, isn't it? It's hard to find a day in our yearly schedule, our annual schedule, that features more excellent food and smells and just exciting aromas that fill the air in the average house that holds Thanksgiving. Many of you probably experienced that on Thursday. Probably ate too much like I did. Didn't sleep very well Thursday night. I told myself, don't eat too much. No matter what I tell myself, good food tends to rule the day. One of life's simple pleasures when I was a kid was coming home from school and opening the door and smelling hot baked bread on the air. I see a few heads shaking. My mom, when I was a teenager, started making her own bread. So I'd come home from school and you'd open that door and that rush of smell came out. It took me maybe 30 seconds to pull up to the table with a slice of hot bread and some butter. Maybe it's not bread. Maybe it's the smell of hot coffee in the morning. Maybe that gets you going. I've seen a few posts from a few of you on Facebook to that effect. Coffee smell in the morning. It doesn't take me long if I smell that to head down and grab a cup very quickly. It's a wonderful smell. Maybe bacon. Bacon's a great smell. Even the cats and dogs love the smell of bacon, right? You know, there's so many wonderful smells that can make your saliva run and the mind begin to anticipate what's coming next, right? In prep for this message, I took a moment and I leaned back in my chair and I closed my eyes and I began to build pictures in my mind of my favorite smells. Smells that cause memories, right, or reactions. Mr. Kelly made a point last week that many times we take for granted the senses that God has given us to experience what we term as the simple joys in life. Our sense of smell is important to us as humans. Much of the marketing that we see today is centered on it. Many of our workplaces and our homes are filled with smells of floral or spice smells or herb scents, right? Our sense of smell imprints on our minds memories that are attached forever to specific aromas. Those aromas can trigger thoughts of joy, anticipation, hunger, or can pluck a memory from the Wayback Machine, right? Bring it right front and center like you've just experienced it. Just from a waft of aroma. I'll let you in on a little secret. When Tina and I met in 1988 at Redding, California, at the feast, she wore a perfume that was very distinctive. I'd never smelled it before, but it made an imprint. And I let her borrow a sweater of mine one evening because it was a little chilly outside. And as you guess, when I got the sweater back, what did it smell like? Beautiful perfume, but it smelled like Tina, right? And I remember going home and unpacking and everything in my suitcase smelling like Tina. I didn't wash that sweater. In fact, I never wore it again. And I kept it in my room because every time I would open my door to come in my room, I smelled that perfume. And it took me back to the feast And it took me back to the beautiful woman I met and the focus of all my attention. Many of you are grinning. You have same experience or similar, right? According to a study done at the University of Texas Health Science Center at Houston, the human sense of smell works like this. Odors enter the nose. They travel to the top of the nasal cavity to the olfactory cleft where the nerves of smell are located. There, the odorant is detected by various receptors made up of an average of 5 to 6 million odor-detecting cells. The activated nerves send this info to the brain for processing. This generates all the unique smells that we as humans detect. Now, by the way, just for grin's sake, dogs have 44 times more scent cells than we do. It's interesting. So they have about 220 million. Now, speaking of unique smells, did you know that each of us have our own unique odor? I know some of us, you know, probably know that about each other. That's not good. But we're all unique. We all have our own unique smell. And this distinct odor comes from the same genes that determine tissue type. Plus, studies have been successful in proving that we are capable of smelling things like fear or disgust. A study was published by the Journal of Psychological Science in 2012 that included the following, and I'll just read a couple of paragraphs here. Researchers collected sweat from men as they watched movies that caused these feelings, fear and disgust. To remain odor neutral for the sweat test, the men used scent-free products and quit smoking and using alcohol. Women participants then completed the visual search test while unknowingly smelling the sweaty samples. The women's eye movements and facial expressions were recorded during this time. The researchers found that women who smelled the fear sweat opened their eyes widely in a fearful expression, and women who smelled the disgust sweat also displayed facial expressions of disgust. I could relate to that one, because when I was a teenager, my mom did that to me a lot. So that's not hard for me to believe. You know, the sense of smell is a very important part of our lives. It's a wonderful blessing from God. Let's turn to Exodus 30, verse 34 through 38. I think you're going to find that the message that Mr. Laux gave you today will fit very nicely together with the message that I have today. So what about the spirit realm? As you're turning to Exodus 30, what about the spirit realm? What are there smells in the spirit realm? Does God enjoy pleasant aroma? Stop shaking your head there. I think we know the answer to that is yes. He created it. We have read many times in Scripture about the burning of incense as detailed parts of the ceremonies concerning the Old Covenant sacrifices. Exodus 30 and verse 34, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take sweet spices, stacked, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each, and you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted," in other words, completely mixed together, "pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves, according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. That's pretty serious. That's a pretty serious statement. This was God's detailed instruction on the incense that was to be used in the temple. Very specific instructions, and he was not willing to share this aroma with anyone. It was his and his alone. So does God use the sense of smell? I'd say it's pretty important to him. Yes, he does. In the book of Leviticus alone, I believe there are 16 places where aroma is mentioned as pleasing to God. At the forefront is the aroma of sacrifice, which is of special importance to God. There would be no sacrifice sweeter than that of his own son's willing sacrifice. You can jot down Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. I'll read it real quick. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So where are we going with all this talk about smell? Where are we going? You know, Mr. Sexton has been systematically going through Revelation the past few months, and there's something deeply meaningful embedded in what we have covered already that I want to make sure that we just don't fly by without stopping to smell the roses, so to speak. Because I believe if we understand this particular area more fully, it will strengthen our faith, and it will add joy to our relationship with God. Let's go back to Revelation 4. We'll use John's description on what he sees to put ourselves in the throne room of God Almighty. Revelation 4 and verse 2, we'll start there. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Can you imagine being John? I don't know if I can't read through this passage without stopping to think what a privilege it was for John to be able to see this. Now, however God did it, through his mind's eye, however God accomplished it, John got to see the throne of God. That's amazing. What a privilege. So in verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So the activity in God's throne room, brethren, is wondrous. It's beyond really description, even though John does a pretty good job of describing it. Hard for us to put it all together in our mind and have the picture that John would have had in his mind. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. There's a lot going on here. John records an awful lot, doesn't he, about what's going on in the throne room of God. But what is in the hands of the 24 elders who minister to God day and night? Verse 5. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They sang a song of praise to God. Up in the throne of God, where God the Father resides, the 24 elders each hold a golden bowl of incense. Now, most of us are keenly aware of how incense permeates a room. It doesn't take very long. If you light some incense and it burns for just a few minutes, it doesn't take very long for that whole room to be permeated with that odor, that smell, right? In God's throne room, continually, night and day, are 24 golden bowls full of incense permeating the throne room with what? Incense? No. The prayers of the saints. Prayers of all those faithful to him all down through time. Prayers of those that are sacred to God, consecrated by him and deemed holy by him. Probably prayers from Abraham, Jacob, David, Christ. All of those who have lived their lives for him and are worthy to be called saints. These are the prayers his 24 elders keep in bowls, like permeating incense in the nostrils of our Father and in the presence of every living creature who enters the room day and night. Those prayers are very, very precious. Now, David understood this. In Psalm 141, verse 1 and 2, David wrote, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." David said, "Let my prayers be to you like something soothing and pleasant, but permeating and overwhelming." Right? Are your prayers like incense to God? Have we thought about our prayers being incense in the throne room of God? Do we want our prayers to be received as incense and kept in the golden bowls in the throne room of God? You know, I wonder, since he created each of us to have our own distinct odor physically, is there a distinct aroma assigned to each of us spiritually? When a prayer wafts up to the throne room, does God recognize that immediately? Does it have a smell? I don't know. Are our prayers, the aroma of our prayers, always pleasing to God? Turn to Revelation 8, if you would. You know, our prayers serve as reminders to God. Revelation 8, in verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them who were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. You know, right before the seven trumpets comes this event, a serious and somber event where the throne room of God becomes quiet. The prayers of the saints are offered up and accepted by God. Then God seems to answer those prayers with the final fury. These are prayers of his saints. There's a little doubt in my mind that these are the prayers, the specific prayers that we pray once in a while when we have time to think about our station in life and the position of this earth and the sinful nature that mankind has adopted from Satan. These are the prayers we send to God that we say, speed your son's return, right? How many of God's servants down through time has prayed that prayer? I don't know the number, but they're in that bowl. What is prayer? Well, the simple definition from the dictionary is prayer is a solemn request for help or an expression of thankfulness to our God. Turn to Matthew 7, if you would. Matthew 7, we're going to read 7 through 11, verses, that is. In large part, our prayers are what Jesus Christ describes here. I'll read out of the New Living Translation. Matthew 7 and verse 7, keep on asking, Christ says, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So Jesus Christ says here, when we come to God in prayer and ask for things, just as we can compare ourselves to the physical father that we had, the father that wanted to give good things to us as children, or maybe we're a father and we want to give good things to our children. He says, use that comparison, because so much more does our Heavenly Father desire good things for us. I remember when my kids were younger, they get into this mode, right, of expecting mom and dad to just give them what they need. Because that's what happens naturally, right? T and I, over the years, and probably all parents have had these discussions about, I just think our kids are entitled, right? They never say thank you, right? I think every parent's had that. I know my parents had that about me, guaranteed. Because it was our good pleasure to give them what they needed. They didn't need to ask. I was anticipating it, right? As parents, we do that. Now, I'm not picking on my kids. This is a human trait. We all have it. We can't deny it. I have far more appreciation for my parents today than I did when I was in my teens. Because I live it. And it's real to me now. Even with our reliance on God, the things we have been handed by God can become expected, underappreciated, maybe devalued in some way in our minds and in our hearts. You know, Jesus Christ in Matthew 7 says, ask. He wants us to ask. Last time I checked, I'm breathing. My heart's beating. He's given me life. I didn't ask for that. He just gives it to me. But what God wants from us is to ask. So Christ is telling his disciples here, ask for the things that we need. Prayer is essential, but God's expectation is that we ask him for our needs. Isn't it incredibly powerful to know our prayers can be kept in golden bowls before the God of the universe and can be like incense to him in his throne room? I think about my prayers ascending to the throne of God, and I want those prayers to be worthy of being in the golden bowls carried by the 24 elders. I want my prayers to be pleasing to God. An aroma that brings joy. An aroma that stirs God to act on my behalf and on the behalf of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want my prayers to speed the day that his Son returns to this earth, like we read in Revelation 8. Are the prayers we give God like sweet incense? Do they rise to the throne of the living God, and do they linger and fill his throne room with sweet aroma? You know, prayer is a foundational piece of our relationship with our Maker. Let me build a quick framework here before we move on to six ingredients that put together that can help us in making our prayers sweet aroma to God. So let's build a quick framework first, you know, the basics of how we pray. And I'm going to probably speed through these a little bit. So if you just want to write down the scriptures, that would be better. You can go back and read them later. John 14:14, Jesus Christ tells us when we pray to God the Father to ask in his name. So Jesus is authorizing us, if you will, to approach the Father in his name. Okay. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. You know, when should we pray? When should we pray? Well, David made a habit of praying in the morning. In Psalm 5, 1, he said, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. In Psalm 88, in verse 13, he said, but to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Now, there are other examples, many, many examples of God's servants, the time or the hours that they've prayed. Daniel 6:10, Daniel apparently prayed three times a day. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. So Daniel was in the habit of praying three times a day. God instructed Aaron to offer incense to him in the morning and in the evening. Exodus 30, verse 7 and 8. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps, and shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, and a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Offering prayers before the day begins is common sense. Most of us probably do that, if not all of us. It sets the mind straight. It gets our mind focused on the right things for the day. I know when I get in a rush and I leave the house without prayer, I feel disjointed. And there have been many times I just pulled over the truck into the side of the road or into a rest area, and I've prayed. Because I know that the rest of the day is just not going to be right until I do it. Night is a great time to pray as well, because it helps us clear our minds of the troubles of the day. And it helps us kind of rehash what we went through during the day and kind of refocus ourselves on the purpose that God has for us. It's a good time for reflection and to get recentered. You know, David gives us another piece of advice here in Psalm 95:6. He says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And we certainly want to show reverence and respect to God, so kneeling or bowing before Him does kind of physically show this to God. So we know these things, and this is just the kind of the brass tacks of prayer. Some of us may have, you know, a little trouble getting down on our knees, and probably even more trouble getting up off of our knees the older we get. One of my knees has got a click in it, and sometimes it gets up, sometimes it doesn't. It's okay. God understands that. I think we understand that while we physically and in mindset, we bow before our God, sometimes our bodies have limitations, so we pray in other ways. It's fine. The meaning behind the principle in Deuteronomy 6 and again in Deuteronomy 11 rings true. Teaching our children the law of God every waking moment. To have the laws bound to our hands and our foreheads. That everything we do be done with God's way as our focus. The essence of prayer is similar. It's without ceasing. Like mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's that communication with God that should never end for us. It's continual. Our prayers are to be before God at His throne day and night. We're supposed to have that connection with God. So just as God instructs us, well, we should always be teaching our children, right? No matter what they're doing, it's a teaching moment. Kind of the same for us. No matter what we're doing, we should have that connection with God. So it makes some sense in the lifestyle that we live today to formally come to God, kneeling in prayer in the morning and the evening. That makes sense. But we're admonished to never allow our conversation with God and about God to end. From time to time, we find ourselves just walking or driving. I do a lot of driving. And we talk to God. I can't count the number of times I've looked to the right of me at a stoplight while I'm talking, and somebody gave me kind of a, okay, that guy's a little weird. Because I'm talking, I'm gesturing, I'm, you know, it's not as weird today as it used to be, because now cell phones, you know, kind of let you get off the hook a little. But you know what I'm talking about. There are times when some of the best prayers, some of the best communication with our Father, are on a walk or at a moment when something's happening, right? Some of the best prayers that I can remember me having with God, conversations that I've had with God, have been on a need basis right away. They couldn't wait. Most important thing is God wants us to come to Him in prayer, to converse with Him continually. Let's finish today with six practical ingredients to prayer. These are not carte blanche. Okay? Probably can come up with a lot more. I came up with six. I know I couldn't make seven. Sorry about that. I came up with six. You know, just as the priests offer up specific incense to God, very specific, right? We want our prayers to rise to God as sweet incense, acceptable and cherished by God. The first one I have is humility. The first ingredient to our prayers is humility. And we heard a lot about that already. But it's very important. We're going to go back to 2 Kings 21. You can actually turn there because we're going to read some, if you like. This is a story of King Manasseh. And I'm going to spend a little more time on humility than I'm going to spend on the rest of them. It's the way it goes. Now, this is King Manasseh. It's not Joseph's son, but son of the good king Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 21 and verse 2, "And he, Manasseh, did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal. He made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord has said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his sons pass through fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger." It doesn't look like he left out anything there. Manasseh was not a good king. He led the people into all sorts of evil. Skip down to verse 10. "And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, 'Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all of the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle.'" God's pretty upset. I think we got the point there. Now, God did send them into captivity. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 33. This passage here covers, overlaps a little bit, but it covers what happened after God's judgment. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the armies of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction," now this is typical of human nature, isn't it? God's finally got his attention, right? "When he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God, the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Skip down to verse 15. He took away the foreign gods. Now this is Manasseh. God gave him a second chance. Manasseh took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Let me ask you a question. If this wicked king's prayer could draw the mercy of God because he finally humbled himself, if a man like this who did awful, awful things to God's people and to the temple can humble himself before God and have God hear his prayers, then there's no doubt that any of us can do the same. Spiritual and physical humility come from knowing what we need from God. Knowing we need God, right? And knowing what we need from God. Without the things that our Father gives us, we would have nothing. No life, no breath, no mate, no children, no brothers or sisters, no hope for tomorrow without God. We'll stay in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'll just read two verses here, verse 14 and 15. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. These two verses plucked out of a passage talking about the dedication of the temple Solomon rebuilt. Now this is us. These scriptures are talking about. We are the people called by his name. His eyes and ears will be open to our prayers that are made within the temple. Well, we're the temple, the living God. It's a spiritual temple. So humility, understanding our place, having humility is an important ingredient in our prayers. Next ingredient, thanksgiving, gratitude. You know, gratitude is another important ingredient in our prayers to God. We heard a little bit about that already. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Again, he says, ask for it. Right? Do it in thankfulness and gratitude towards God, but ask for it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." That's God's will. God's will is that you will ask him and be thankful for the things that he's given to us. Now we can always find something to be thankful for, no matter our station. It is God's will that we should be a grateful people to him. Another ingredient in our prayers should be obedience, a submissive attitude. John 15, verses 15 and 16, again, I'll just read them. You know, Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples, and he was giving them some proper perspective. Again, this is to us as well. God speaking to his disciples, but this was recorded for our benefit. John 15, 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You know, Jesus Christ says, I choose you. I choose you. And his explanation is that we bear fruit, right? His expectation for us is that we bear fruit, the kind of fruit that he says remains. What kind of fruit remains? Well, spiritual fruit, right? Nothing physical is going to pass through to the next life. The spiritual fruit is what he's after. The kind of fruit from spiritual labor. The kind that only comes by being submissive and obedient to God. If we are consistent in growing in the Spirit, God will hear our petitions. God wants an obedient and submissive heart. Now, this isn't an easy one. We know this. Because it does come at great cost. At baptism, we give up our cause and we take up God's cause, right? Do we work hard to submit ourselves to his will? I would venture to say that's an affirmative. It's difficult. It's a challenging job in this world, isn't it? We work hard at it. Jesus Christ says the evidence of our Father in our character and nature is the spiritual fruit we bear. John also writes in 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. When God shows us the things we're doing that are in conflict with him, how do we react? Do we change? God wants to give us good things, brethren, godly things. Being obedient and submissive to God is an important ingredient in the incense of our prayers to him. Next ingredient, repentance. Removal of sin. Repentance. Isaiah 59:1-2, I'll quickly read them. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. When we allow sin, we know this, to exist in our lives, it puts a wedge between us and God. If there are things that we're not repenting of, our prayers are just bouncing off the walls, right? Bouncing off the ceiling. If we want our prayers to be sweet aroma to God, we need to have a repentant attitude. And we need to ask God to help us remove the sinful things that are between us and God. Remove those barriers, right? So our prayers can be heard. 1 John 1:9-10. 1 John 1:9-10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, we know that. We've heard that a million times. We know it. John 9:31 also says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. It's no secret to God. And it should be no surprise to us as well. We have sin. That's no secret. John 9:31 is speaking to those that have made a lifestyle change, choosing to live for God instead of living in sin. And we're making those choices. 1 John 3:2-3. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. And everyone, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. The process that God has us on brings purity. Now, how do we purify ourselves? Only through repentance, shedding of those things that do not resemble God, and then eagerly seeking to be like him, right? It's the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that makes that change in us. Next ingredient, faith. Believe in God. 1 John 5:13 through 15, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If we have faith in our God, we believe in him, and we believe what he teaches, we should have confidence that our prayers are being heard, that they are in the golden bowls in his throne. Last one, last ingredient, is that our focus must be outward, not just inward. You know, we're taught to self-evaluate, to self-correct, and we do a lot of talking and conversing with God about ourselves. But our focus needs to be outward. The majority of our effort needs to be outward. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. You know, Jesus Christ was asked by his disciples to teach us to pray. He said, teach us to pray. In verse 1 it says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus Christ here gives a quick instruction on how to pray. I heard a speaker once giving a sermon that read that passage and put in me's and I's instead of us. And he said, he asked the question. He said, I wonder if when we personally pray, whether it sounds something like this. My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give me day by day my daily bread, and forgive me my sins, as I also forgive everyone who is indebted to me. And do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. He asked the question, I wonder how many of us actually pray that way. Well, when he asked that question many years ago, I had to raise my hand to myself, because I did a lot of that. Well, I said we're taught to be introspective and to talk to God about our own issues. We spend too much time sometimes just inward, right? Remember, Jesus Christ used us and our. It was a collective in that prayer. This is what God hears every time we pray, the only me. It may not be sweet aroma. So as we work on personal things that need to change and align ourselves with God, let us never forget that we have been called to a larger work than just us. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not just about us. Let's make sure one of our ingredients then is not just completely focusing on us, but outward. So in closing, brethren, we're not John. We've not been given a personal, first-person look at the throne room of God. But what we have been given is a glimpse through John's experience of how God views the prayers of those he calls saints, those he calls children, his children. Let's make sure, brethren, our prayers to our Father are cherished reminders of our dedication and love for him and his teachings. With the proper ingredients, we can be confident that our prayers will be ever present before our God, just as the aroma of incense fills the room, throne room.